And we will, we keep putting it off, but one thing at a time, there's other things more essential, so we're working on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30. That's our text. That's where we left off last week in this study on redemption. If you'll remember, we talked about redemption, past, present, and future, and this is where we left off. This is future redemption. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let's pray. Now, Father, I beg you for your power. I yield myself to you. Lord, in this Christmas season, with so many things going on, Father, help us to give our undivided, complete attention to the Word at this time. For the next 25 minutes, Lord, open minds, open hearts. Father, help us to learn. I yield myself to you the very best way I know how. I need your power. Please give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind, clarity of speech. Help me to die to myself. We love you. We pray that you would bless your words as they're being spoken and preached in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, redemption is simply the purchase price of anything. And in verse number 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, there has already been a purchase by payment of price. Now, what was the price we talked about last week? It was blood. Now, good night. You ought not to forget that, ever. Remember that. It was blood. What was the purchase price of redemption?
Blood.
Don't forget it, because there's a man on the national scene now that has a big radio ministry and going into TV that believes that it is the death of Christ and not the blood that saves the soul. It's not the death, it's the blood. Death was the payment for sin. The blood atones for sin and saves us. So there's a big difference there. And so it's the redemption that's in the blood. The purchase freed us from the slave market of sin, never to return. And there's a glorious prospect in this purchase, and we talked about it for just a moment last week. And that glorious prospect of this purchase is not the redemption of the soul of the spirit, because it's already been enacted the moment you got saved. But every born-again believer is still waiting for the redemption of his or her body. Because our bodies aren't saved. Our bodies are not saved. Our bodies are dying. The Bible says the outward man perishes, and anything that's saved never perishes. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And so, we have a prospect. And that prospect, of course, we talked about it in Romans 8:23 last week. It's the earnest expectation of all creation and all the creatures. It's the redemption of our bodies. Someday we'll have new bodies, and as 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2 sets it plain, and I believe we looked at it last week at the end of last week's lesson, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, page 1323 in the Old Skillful Reference Bible, if you have one. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and that's right now, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That means we're not complete yet. See, redemption of our soul is complete, but redemption of total man is not complete, because our bodies have not been redeemed from this earth. Beloved, now we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. Now, we can study the entire Word of God, and we'll find out that there is a resurrection body. Last year, about this time, in the same time frame, maybe in the first part of January, I preached on the intermediate state. And we said that every born-again believer will gain a new body. Now, this is shouting ground as you look around this world, and especially at this time of year when everybody has the flu. Someone told me before church a school in Morgantown had over a 30% rate of absenteeism because of the flu this week. And the flu has hit Marion County hard also, maybe not that hard yet, but it's probably headed this way. And every person has a frail body. I don't care how strong and masculine you might think you are, your body will grow older and older and older, and someday your body will rot. That is a promise, but the promise goes beyond that. In redemption, now somebody's laughing out there. I don't know whether it's because I said the body will rot. Maybe they think somebody's already rotten. I don't know. I don't think you can tell by the smell, but we're just saying you grow older. But see, someday we'll have bodies that will not grow older. They'll be immortal bodies, just like Jesus Christ. And that's shouting ground because we're purchased out of Satan's household into God and made free. And then someday we anticipate a brand new body. Now, we're going to look at the kinsman redeemer out of the Old Testament. And for this, we want you to turn to Ruth. The book of Ruth in the Old Testament. It's Joshua, Judges, and then Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth, right before 1 Samuel. The Old Testament picture of the Redeemer. Now, we looked at some verses from the New Testament last week. We looked at different tenses. We looked at the destiny of the one redeemed and the purchase price and all the rest. But the Old Testament gives us a perfect picture. Now, the reason it's important to go back in the Old Testament, you know there are some churches, there is a certain denomination in Marion County that has a stronghold that does not believe the Old Testament is pertinent for 1986. Did you know that? Well, that's not true. The whole Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is pertinent. It's the whole counsel of God. You can't have the new without the old. Because what the New Testament does is fulfill the old, and the old is a bunch of historical facts. It's a bunch of symbols and types that point to the new, and everything the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that happened to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament happened for our example. And so we can learn from the Old Testament, and we're going to look at the kinsman redeemer out of the book of Ruth. Now, the custom in Israel was that an Israelite that was sold into bondage because of indebtedness could be set free. He would not have to remain in bondage his entire life. And they had what they call the Feast of the Trumpets, and they had so many different things we can't talk about. But this person that could set a slave that was a slave because he owed a lot of money, and of course if you owe a lot of money you're a slave too, but it's a little bit different in 1986 than it was back in the Old Testament. But the Bible tells us in the Old Testament this kinsman redeemer could go and buy the property that his next of kin owned, and that's exactly what it's all about. Now, we can look at four stipulations. I want to give them to you hurriedly. Then we're going to go back in and compare them to Christ. Four stipulations about the Redeemer that could claim this land. First of all, the Redeemer had to be a kinsman of the slave. And, of course, that's important. As you study the book of Ruth, you'll see that Boaz was a near kin, but there was another one nearer. And the nearer kin had a choice, and he chose not to buy the property that Ruth's husband owned. And so there was a family tie. The Redeemer had to be a kinsman of the slave. Secondly, the Redeemer had to have a redemption price to pay to set the slave free. He had to be able to redeem. Thirdly, the Redeemer had to be willing to redeem. Now, there's three things. First of all, had to be the next of kin. Secondly, had to have a redemption price. And thirdly, had to be willing to redeem. And then fourthly, the Redeemer could not himself need redemption when he purposed to provide redemption for someone else. That means if he was in a poor house, he couldn't help anyone else. That's simply what it means. Now, we're going to look at the four things quickly. Number one, the Old Testament kinsman redeemer had to be a kinsman of the slave. Now look at Ruth chapter 2, verse number 1. I hope you're familiar with the book of Ruth. I don't have time to really give you a proper background, but Ruth went in, Naomi and her two children went, and her husband went to a far country in Moab, and her children, two boys, married Moabite women. And so her husband died, her children died, and she was left with two daughter-in-laws. All right? One daughter-in-law chose to stay in Moab and just settle down and remarry. The other daughter-in-law chose to come back to Israel with Naomi, and that's Ruth. And Ruth is in the lineage of Christ. As a matter of fact, Ruth is the grandmother of David. And you can study it out of the lineage of Christ. But that's the whole story. But Ruth was poverty-stricken. She was poor. Naomi was also. But their family had owned a lot of land. And so Ruth came back into Israel, and the whole story here is how Ruth met a man, Boaz, who was a relative of her husband and who was willing to purchase the land so that Ruth could have it. He was willing to marry this woman. Now, there's a long story, because if you go back into Leviticus, I believe it is 25, and Deuteronomy 25, you'll find out that the next of kin even had the right to marry the person's wife that passed away, and that's another story. But the Redeemer had to be a kinsman of the slave. Look at Ruth chapter 2, verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman, see, a relative of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Ahimelech, and his name was Boaz. So Ruth and Boaz were related by marriage. Now look at verse number 12 of chapter 3. Ruth and Boaz speaking to each other. Chapter 3, verse 12. Boaz makes a statement, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. So, number one, in the Old Testament, according to Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and according to the practice of the time of Ruth, the kinsman that was going, or the redeemer that was going to purchase the property, had to be a kinsman. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and that's what makes the virgin birth so important. And that's what takes away any other plan of salvation, and that's why we're studying doctrine on Wednesday nights for the next few weeks. Why? Because it establishes something. In order for, and this is a principle set back in the Word of God, in order for Jesus Christ to be our kinsman redeemer, he had to be related to us. Now, how in the world do you bridge the gap of God Almighty, so far above the universe, so far above his creation, and putrid man who fell in sin? How do you bridge the gap? Well, you had to have some kind of focal point. And that's where the virgin birth came in. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews 2:14. The kinsman redeemer, a relative. Hebrews 2:14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now look what it says, the children. Who's he talking about? People, mankind. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Took part of what? Flesh and blood. He took part of man's flesh. He took part of God's blood. He blended man with God. And that's what makes Jesus Christ the central figure of the universe. He's the only mediator, and the Bible says that he might, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So what's it saying? This man that we call Jesus Christ took the form of flesh, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, and what I mean? He did that, and that's what makes the virgin birth so important. He did that so that he could be our kinsman redeemer. He identified with us by being born into this world. The second thing was, not only did a redeemer have to be the kinsman of the slave that was going to be purchased, secondly, the redeemer had to have a redemption price to pay to set the slave free. That means the person who was going to redeem the slave had to be willing to afford to do it and had to be able to afford to do it. Look at Ruth 4:6. We're going to bounce between Ruth and the New Testament. If anything tonight, you'll know where Ruth is by the time we're finished. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. All right? Ruth 4, verse number 6. Boaz was a man of his own means. He had some money. The Bible says, and the kinsman said, the next of kinsmen that could have redeemed Ruth, but he wouldn't. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I can't afford to redeem it, because if I do redeem it, then I'll lose my own inheritance. And what he was saying is, I just don't have enough money to cover it all. But see, Boaz had the money, and of course we find out through the rest of Ruth that he paid the price. Now, what does that tell us about Christ in the Old Testament? That tells us not only, first of all, he had to be our kinsman, and he was born into this world so that he could redeem us. Secondly, he had the ability and the provision to pay the price. What's it talking about? He did it with his own blood. And that's where our church and all independent Bible-believing churches differ with the liberal churches of the world. And it's the blood of Christ. That's what redemption is all about. I want you to look at Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, about the blood. Of course, Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Page 1178, the Old Stilford Reference Bible. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. And then he makes a statement, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, whose blood flowed through the body of Jesus Christ? Was it his own blood? Well, yes, because he was God. But it was God's blood. And I believe it's the only blood that God will ever have. And I believe it's still in existence. I believe it was eternal. I believe it's in heaven right now, and it was the price it took to buy man off of the slave market of sin. The only price that could be paid, the only thing that was precious enough, was the blood of Christ. And so the Redeemer had to be the kinsman of the slave, and Jesus Christ was born into this sin-cursed world to be our kinsman. Now that was a big step. That's what Philippians 2 is talking about when it says he humbled himself to become man. And I tried to make that comparison a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, when I said, compare yourself to a roach. How would you like to become a roach? Just for one day. And crawl where a roach would crawl. And do what a roach would do. You'd say, that's appalling, that's sickening. Well, you magnify that 1,000 times, probably 1,000,000 times, and you'll see how big a sacrifice Jesus made simply by being born into this world. From the portals of glory, from heaven and the ivory throne, to this world was like us becoming a roach, or even worse than that. And so he took our own flesh without sin. He was our next of kin, our kinsman redeemer, and then he had the purchase price because it was his own blood. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it was the precious blood. It was not silver or gold, it was precious. It was the blood of Christ. All right, the third thing. The Redeemer had to be willing to redeem. Look at Ruth 4:8. Ruth 4:8. Ruth is a study within itself that someday we may study, but for the time being we won't. Ruth 4:8. It says in verse number 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. And this is when he rejected the buying it for himself. He says, Boaz, you go ahead and buy it for yourself. And when he says he drew off his shoe, that simply means he was going to buy. That's an Old Testament way of showing sincerity by taking your shoe off and handing it to the next fellow. You say, that's strange. Well, that's the way they did it. Some of our customs today would probably be strange to them. But here he's willing to buy. Boaz was willing, and the Redeemer had to be willing. If the Redeemer wasn't willing, he wasn't going to put his money down, and there would have been no purchase at all. And you know, I'm reminded of the prayer that Jesus prayed in Luke chapter 22, verse number 42. In Luke 22, 42, the Bible says this about our Lord, and you don't have to turn there. He says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, somebody might say, well, Jesus was changing his mind. I don't believe that at all. I believe this is what he was teaching us, and this was the example. He was saying, Lord, it's in your hands. He was talking to God the Father, being God the Son. He says, God the Father, it's in your hands. If you want to change your mind now, that's up to you. Nevertheless, no matter what, I'm going to do your will. He was willing. He was willing to go to the cross. The Bible says he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He knew what he was going to endure, and he was willing to pay the price. Now, Jesus Christ was God. He was God.
Amen.
But he also showed us an example of true humility. He was God, but he was willing to humble himself to God the Father. Now, he was willing. You know, sometimes we reek with self-importance. We think we're better than somebody else, and we're not going to take anything off of somebody else. God shows us a perfect example when Jesus just simply humbled himself, being God in the flesh, being willing to accept what God the Father had for him, and that was the cross. And he was willing to pay that price. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 7, we see something else about his will. Hebrews 10, 7, the Bible says this. Then said I, lo, this is Jesus, I come, and then in parentheses, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, and here's why Jesus came. To do thy will, O God. And then in the next few verses, God the Father recognizes the Son as God, as being equal. And so Jesus was humble. Christ was willing to humble himself. He was not only able, he was willing. Now, when Peter tried to change Christ's mind, he tried to run his life there for a while. He said, don't do this and don't do that. And when they came to take him, Peter cut the servant's ear off, but Jesus wouldn't do it. When Peter tried to change his mind, I want to remind you what God told Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 23. Matthew 16, 23. The Bible says this, and I like Peter. He's impetuous. He's not right in being impetuous, but the reason I like Peter is there's hope for me, and there's hope for you, because Peter, the impetuous apostle, lived to tell others about Christ and became a humble man and died a martyr's death for Jesus Christ. But here's Peter. Can you imagine telling God what to do? And of course, I made statement last week. I think we all try to sometimes. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show to his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then verse number 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Here's Peter rebuking Jesus Christ. Say, no, it's not that way, God, or Lord. It's not that way at all. Now, can you imagine telling God that it's not that way? If anybody should know the way, it was God. And Jesus Christ knew what was going to happen. He knew it before it happened. But Peter here rebukes him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Look at the answer in verse number 23. But he turned, and he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, he's not talking as Peter being Satan. He's talking as the influence of Satan over Peter's life. And listen to me, anytime you rebel against the truth, it's because of the influence of Satan. Even though Satan cannot make you do anything, he influences people. And when you succumb to go against the truth, you go for error. And who is the father of error? Satan. You succumb to the influence of Satan. There's no middle ground. When you come to the Word of God, you see a verse and you say, I can't accept that. Then when you don't accept the truth, you turn from God and you accept what the devil has inspired in man's heart for years upon years. And so there's no middle ground with Christ. You're either for him or you're against him. And then the Bible goes on to say here, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. God Almighty in the flesh was willing to pay the price of redemption. Now, if Jesus Christ was unwilling, and Jesus Christ, listen, if Jesus Christ was just a good man, And he did just die a martyr's death to give us an example. If all that be true, then God Almighty has perpetrated the greatest crime ever committed in the history of the universe. Not serious. If God Almighty had anything to do with it and Jesus wasn't God, then it was a fake and a phony, and our God's not very powerful. As a matter of fact, he's not God at all. He's an imposter. But we know that's not true. We know that God is God, and Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross. Jesus Christ was a willing sacrifice, and the cross of Jesus Christ stands as the greatest demonstration of submission and obedience to the will of God, and the Redeemer had to be willing to pay the price. Then fourthly, before he go to sleep, the Redeemer should not himself need the redemption. Heaviest eyelids I've ever seen in my life tonight. We've got four or five people just going. The Redeemer should not himself need the redemption which he purposes to provide for another. And that simply says no slave could redeem another slave. Hebrews 4, verse number 15. Of course, Boaz, in the Old Testament, he wasn't a slave. He was a very rich man, a very well-to-do man. But in Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." And then it goes on to say, "Yet without sin." All right? What's it saying? It's saying that Jesus Christ was not a slave, and everybody else was. Now, there was more in Jesus Christ than just being perfect. He was sinless. It wasn't that he showed us that he could withstand against the temptation of sin, but Jesus Christ could not sin. Let me repeat that. There's no way that Jesus Christ could sin. He was God. He could not sin. He didn't come to show us that he could resist it, but he could not sin. Jesus Christ was impeccable. That's the word that means perfect. He could not sin. And so what's the Bible saying here? It's saying that the only person that could be the Redeemer for mankind was someone that was a kinsman of mankind, that had the power to pay the price, that was willing to pay the price, but he had to be out from under the bondage of death and sin. Now, there's only one person that qualifies. There's not two, there's not three. And certainly your puny works won't qualify you for salvation. Only one person, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why he's all important. That's why it's him and not us. That's why we have Sunday school, and that's why we have Sunday morning service. That's why we have Sunday evening service. That's why we have Bible study. Why? Because we want to learn more about him who knew no sin. That's why we're here. And every one of us ought to emulate him through the power of God in our life. If we don't, then we do not love him. That's what the Bible proclaims. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 22. The Bible says this, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in him," in his mouth. Verse number 23, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Verse number 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now, he's our Savior, the Redeemer. He paid redemption's price. He was the only one that would have been a suitable and acceptable Redeemer. So, he qualifies under the Old Testament rules. He qualifies all four times. He was the kinsman of mankind. He had the redemption price to pay. He was willing to pay. And he was outside the bounds of slavery to sin. That's our Jesus Christ. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Redemption. Redemption. Redeemed. The act of liberating. Have you been freed from the burden of sin? Have you been introduced to the power of the blood? Redeemed. The method of redemption. The purchase price was blood. Galatians 3:13, you're redeemed out from under the curse of the law. For how long? Forever. Forever. If you're saved here tonight, you'll be saved in 6 million years. Forever. Liberated. You don't have to sin. That's redemption. Redemption also talks about the destiny of the redeemed. Someday we'll be in a new glorified body. And it's all because of the kinsman redeemer we see in the Old Testament, Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 25, in the book of Ruth, an example. And it's all because he was willing to humble himself. How much do we owe God? We owe God everything. How can we see God? We can see God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only